In Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, Paul has the following to say. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live. The life which I now live. Paul speaks here of a change, a great change, a great change in him. He has a new life, an entirely new life, of an entirely different order, character and quality from that life he once had as a sinner born of Adam. What he was as Saul, born of Adam, a sinner, fallen, born in sin, born from the womb, going forth speaking lies. What he had in Adam could not be improved. It could not be bettered. It could not be cleansed. It could not be made righteous. It could not in itself be reconciled with a holy God whom he had offended. In Adam he was dead in trespasses and sins. In Adam, as a descendant of Adam, like you and I, the same as you and I, Paul was lost, condemned, dead, lost. There was no salvation to which he could attain through his natural strength. And of all men, Paul had tried. Of all men, he had done his best. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, as pertaining to the law of God, blameless. He was devout, he was religious, he was brought up in the Jewish religion. He had the oracles of God, the scriptures. He kept God's holy law in its outward forms, in its outward rituals. He kept the sacrifices. He kept all the laws, all the Old Testament laws, the Ten Commandments outwardly he would keep. He'd keep the Sabbath day. He would not steal outwardly. He would not commit adultery. He would worship his Lord God. He would offer up sacrifices as and when according to that law. He would follow the dietary laws. He would not eat this and eat that as God commanded the Jewish nation. He would not touch those things which were unclean. He was exacting and careful in his keeping of that law. And yet it brought him nowhere. It brought him to persecute the church. It brought him to hate Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ. It brought him nowhere. He discovered, when the Spirit of God began to teach him, that in reality all his law keeping was as filthy rags in God's eyes. Everything which at one point in his life he would have taken pride in was filthy in God's eyes. At one point he thought he was doing pretty well. At one point, like other Pharisees, he would have looked upon others and thought, at least I'm not like that sinner. I don't go there, I don't do that. I'm careful before God. Surely God will reward me. Yet there came a day when God truly had dealings with Paul, and his dealings with God ceased to be upon the letter, upon the pages of Scripture, ceased to simply be those things which he thought in his head. But then there came a day when God actually confronted him, when he heard the word of God, when he heard Christ speak. And everything changed. Everything which he thought was good that he did, he recognized was evil. All his law keeping he recognized to be tatters. That in reality he'd never kept that law. It in external details perhaps, in the appearance of man perhaps, but in God's eyes he'd broken all the Ten Commands every day of his life. Inwardly his heart was a sewer, which brought up this filth of corruption from his fallen nature every day. All those inward thoughts, as he put himself to that law to try to keep it, he discovered he could not. The evil that I would not, that I do, he said. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? When the Spirit awakened him, he recognized that he was lost. Have you been there? Have you even begun to experience something of this desperation which came upon Paul when he recognized under the teaching of God that he had no ability whatsoever to keep the law of God? That everything he thought was good and religious and worthy was filthy. Not just that it wasn't good enough. Not just that he was let down in his good deeds by those occasional bad deeds he did. It's not just that he was good when he went to worship, but then he accidentally, well, didn't really mean to, got in a circumstance where he told a lie or where he failed to do something right, and that ruined everything. But Paul learned that the good was evil. What he thought was good in God's eyes was corrupt. He took pride in everything he did, and as such it was evil. Well, have you been there? Has God taught you that you cannot keep this law? You've got no strength, ability. And if you strive at it, everything you do is tainted by sin because you are a sinner. And you have a fallen nature and an iniquitous heart. You're lost in sin. You can't keep the law. You'll never realize or understand or comprehend a thing of what Paul is teaching in Galatians until you've got somewhere there. For as long as you think that you can in some measure attain to this law, or in some measure attain to godly living, as long as you think that you can apply yourself either to the law of the Old Testament or to the teachings in the New Testament, if you think you can come at the Sermon of the Mount, any of this, and rise to it in any strength, and if you think there's any good in any of your attempts to keep it, then you haven't seen one thing that Paul saw when the Spirit of God opened his eyes. And you'll stay under that law. You'll stay, you'll continue to strive and to work and to think that somehow, some way, God will be pleased with you through your religion. But Paul needed a total change, a radical change. Something had to happen to him to slay everything that he was, to transform his understanding, to bring him to nothing. All his thinking regarding God and his law and the way to God and the way of salvation had to be brought to naught. He had to realize that everything he was doing to that point was wrong. It was sinful. But not just this, he was going about it wrongly. He understood it wrongly. He never truly understood what the law was all about. That the law was not given for him to attain to, for him to make himself righteous or better. But the law was given to show him that he was a sinner, corrupt, lost, and that he had no hope of keeping it. and that he needed something outside of himself in order to bring him to God. Something outside of himself was necessary to save him. That salvation must be entirely outside of self. That by self all you can do is come to your feet, come to your knees in desperation, knowing that you've tried your hardest and it's useless. Paul came there. Saul came there. And when he came there and when God opened his eyes, God showed him that salvation in its entirety had nothing whatsoever to do with what Paul did, said or thought, but was entirely outside of himself. Paul's thinking and doing was simply that which would be transformed to then see and understand what God had done in the gospel through his son Jesus Christ. Paul needed to be slain in order that through Jesus Christ he might live again. Paul needed to be brought to an end of his old self in order that in Christ he might rise again, believing as one who has faith. Look into the work of another. Look into the one who did and wrought all that was necessary to save Paul, to perfect Paul, to bring Paul into glory, to do everything to bring him to God. And when Paul realized that and knew that, he could say, I am crucified with Christ. All that I was has been slain. It's total. It's not even that certain aspects of my life have been put away. It's not even that my old religion has been crucified. My false understanding. But I am crucified with Christ. All that I am by nature in Adam is dead. Total. And if you are ever brought to faith, if you are ever brought to salvation through Jesus Christ, then you will know what it is to die, to be slain, to be able to look back and say, all that I was, all that I thought, all that was me before has gone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul says, nevertheless, I live. Through this death came life. Through this death came everlasting life. Through this death came that life which Paul now had, which was totally in contrast with all that went before. A life of a different order, a life without a beginning and an end, eternal life. A different quality of life, a righteous life, a perfect life, a pure life. A life which brought him to peace with God. He strove to attain to peace with God under the law. He strove in the flesh and all came to nothing. But now he has a life in which he knows God. A different life. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is this life that Paul speaks of? It's Christ. The life of Christ within. Eternal life as it is in Christ. Christ's life. Not simply that Christ gave him life. But his life is Christ. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, there's this new life. This new life. There was a life he had before, but how different now. That has gone. And now he lives. but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh. Let us consider this phrase and the meaning of this, the life which I now live. This is at the centre of what Paul is speaking of in Galatians. The Galatians had turned from the gospel. They in reality were turning from this life. They believed the gospel, they believed on Jesus Christ in whom is life. And yet in their life in the flesh, they were being persuaded that they needed to turn back to the very thing which had slain them. There were those who would come alongside saying, that's fair enough. Christ has delivered you. Christ has saved you. Christ gave himself for you when he died upon the cross to take your sins away. We believe that. You believe that. But you must keep the law of God. It's eternal. It's his holy, righteous law. It teaches us his righteousness. It teaches us what he expects of man. He teaches us what we should be as Christians. Jews or Gentiles, that law stands over all. And when God gave that law, prior to the law, he gave circumcision to Abraham, our father, and that's what marks us out as different from the heathen. So you should be circumcised like the Jews to show that you've had the flesh cut off, to show that there's been this change. Be circumcised. Demonstrate in reality the change, the cutting away of the flesh, and attain and set yourself to the law of God again. It can't be taken away, it's still there. But that's not what Paul said. And that's not what he discovered. And however right that sounded, however appealing that might be, however bewitching it might be, the reality is that to which they were returning, which they were being persuaded of, was the very thing which, rather than bringing life, and rather than instructing them in righteousness, and rather than being that by which they could live the Christian life, was the very thing which slew them in the first place. For he says in the prior verse, I through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He's been crucified with Christ. It was the law which brought the condemnation. And it's the same law by which he is now dead to the law, and through which he may then live unto God, being dead to the law. If he were alive to the law, he would not be alive unto God. But he is now dead to the law and alive unto God. It's one or the other. What is it with you? You may say, well, I believe on Christ, but Christ would have me keep his commandments. Surely that's the law. You're either alive to those commandments, or you're alive unto God. I through the law, the commandments. Commandments of the law. Not necessarily Christ's commandments, but I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What's it to be? Well, these Galatians had returned to the law. And Paul here, in speaking of the life which they are living, tells them of the life which he now lives. The life which he now lives. Having been crucified with Christ, having risen again with Christ, having received the life of God in Jesus Christ, the life which he now lives in the flesh, that life which brought faith to look and to believe on Jesus Christ, the life which he now lives in the flesh is the life of Christ within, not the life of Adam under the law. That life has gone. That has been slain. And he says, this is my life now. This is your life. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But righteousness didn't come by the law. And we're alive in Christ now. And we walk by faith now. And we have a different life, a different order of life. Our life now is transformed. Then why are you going back to the law? Why are you returning to the former things? Why are you trying to build again the things which have been destroyed? For if you do, you make yourself a transgressor. You go back to the law, you go back under its condemnation, because you break it the moment you go back to it, and you become a transgressor. But we're not, Paul says. I, through the law, am dead to the law, in order, to this end, for this purpose, that I might live unto God. And this is not a momentary thing. This is not simply a past event. Paul speaks here in these verses of justification, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But Paul does not simply speak of justification or salvation as a past event. For he's speaking to those now who are living. And he's speaking of his life now, which he lives in the flesh. He has been crucified with Christ. He has believed in Jesus Christ. And now, having believed, he can say that I, through the law, am dead to the law now, that I might live unto God now. I'm no longer where I was. Then why are you returning? Why are you returning? There's been this change in Paul. He's been crucified. It wasn't the law that wrought the change in his keeping of the law. The law brought the condemnation. The change came through the condemnation of the law being meted out upon another in Paul's place. Justification, he reminds Peter and his hearers, is not through the works of the law. Peter knew that it was through faith in Christ that we are saved. And yet Peter also had been carried away by fear of the Jews to go and eat with Jews only and not with the Gentiles. And so he was putting himself back under the rituals of the law. And said in the Galatians, the Gentiles are wrong example. So Paul earlier reminds Peter and those others that we know, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We know this, Peter. Gentiles, Galatians, we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That wrought the change. Christ did. Christ wrought the change. And through what he did, we're given faith to believe on him. And that brings about the knowledge of our justification. no other way. It's not by the works of the law. And if you know that, if you know that, foolish Galatians, if you know that, why, having begun in the Spirit, chapter 3, verse 3, do you now think that you're made perfect by the flesh? Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you came to know Christ, when you were saved, when you believed, what brought the change? Your works or the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. You heard the gospel and you believed the gospel. Faith is how you begun. And faith, dear Galatians, is how we continue. Not by works. Not by works. Justification, properly considered, is an objective thing. We're not justified when we believe, as though that brings about a change. When we believe, we come to know in our experience that in God's eyes, we're already just in Christ. Justification when we believe is simply the subjective experience of justification where the Spirit witnesses within that we are just with God. But justification, objectively, is that work of Christ upon the cross where he stood in a sinner's place. Where he took the sins of his people. Where he was made sin as God transformed his Son in that mysterious transaction of substitution. When he laid the sins of his people upon him. When he made him to be their state. When he crucified them as they are in Adam, in his own Son. That their old nature might be slain. That the old man of sin might be condemned and destroyed. And where their sins might be judged and washed away by his blood. In those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. Those 3 hours which Christ knew he would face. When he was in Gethsemane. When he cried out to his Father. If it would be possible, may this cup pass from me. When he saw the horror of what would be done, what he would suffer, what he would have to die. When he knew that his Father would crush him and beat him and bruise him in the sinner's place. That's what he anticipated and that's what came to pass. The horrors of death in the darkness upon the cross. When he stood as the sinner. As the one who himself had never sinned. As the one who never sinned. As the one who was pure and perfect. And as such, the pure Lamb of God was slain as the perfect substitute of his people. That death, that substitution, that taking of the condemnation and punishment which was due to his own in their place. As a substitute, wrought justification. For God took the sins and iniquities of his people and destroyed and judged them. And having blotted out the sins and having burnt up the iniquity of sin in the old man Adam, there was nothing left to be seen but his Son in perfect righteousness. God judged the sins of his own. He judged the sin according to his very righteousness, according to the righteousness of God, his pure own nature, that which fulfilled all the demands of the righteousness of the law, but that which went higher and beyond it to his very nature. In absolute purity, he judged the sins of his own to perfection. And having blotted out every last blemish, every last speck, there was nothing to be seen but righteousness. And in Christ, we are made the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not in us, not in ourselves, but in Christ. That's justification. It's an objective work of God. When God the Father slew his Son in the sinner's place, when he took the sin, took it away, and brought in its place at the end righteousness. When righteousness was wrought, as it were, in 3 hours of suffering upon the cross, when the blackness of sin was burnt up and destroyed and taken out of sight, and when at the end all that shone forth in the Saviour was the brightness of the light and white and purity of God's righteousness in his Son, and all his people were in him. For they were the cause of the sin which he judged, and they were the recipients of the righteousness which he brought in for them. It's an objective thing. It was wrought through the work of Christ, that work of faith which he performed at the cross when he looked to his Father in perfect belief that he would do what was promised from all eternity. When he looked up knowing that the sins would be laid upon him, knowing that they would be destroyed, knowing that his death would accomplish that which was purposed, and knowing that all for whom he died would be saved with a certainty. He suffered, he went into the abyss of condemnation at the cross. He suffered the turning away of his Father's face. He suffered the bruising at his hand. Because he knew, he trusted, he believed that in the end all his people would come through the other side of death with him. And would rise again with him victorious. Would have everlasting life in him. And everlasting salvation. He believed. It was a work of faith. And that is what is referred to in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This is his faith brought it in. As a consequence of which, we have believed in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks here of both the objective and the subjective. We are justified through the faith of Christ. Through which we then believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's justification. That's the gospel. That's the way that Paul was crucified and the way that Paul lived again. And that brought in the life of Christ within, by which he lives now in the flesh, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. Has Christ done this for you? Were you there with Paul in Christ when he was crucified? When Christ rose victorious from the grave, were you there in Christ rising victorious from the grave? When you heard the gospel like Paul heard the gospel, did you come to know that not being justified by the works of the law but by the faith of Christ, did you come to see that and to believe that? What grace, what mercy, and what love. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all outside of Paul. All outside of Paul. His rejoicing, his glorying in his is in Christ, as he started off in the epistle. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God the Father and to his Son Jesus Christ. To whom be glory. Why is the glory to him? Because there's nothing to man. Paul was crucified because of the one who died before him. The one who loved him and gave himself for him. That's whom he gloried in. In what do you glory? In whom do you glory? Is it Christ? Is it grace? Is it mercy? Is it the love of him who loved you and gave himself for you, should he have died in your place? Well, that's the gospel that the Galatians heard from Paul. He reminds them of it. This is what I believe. This is what you believed. Then why are you turning back to the law? Having begun in the hearing of faith, having heard this wonderful truth of one outside of yourself who's done it all. He's brought in all righteousness, perfection, 100%. You can't add to it. What do you think you're going to add to the righteousness of God in Christ? He's done it all. Not just to bring you to today for you to then carry on and start improving or adding, but to bring you to eternity. You have eternal life in Christ now. All your sins, past, present and future, have been destroyed already. We have our all in Christ. Then, having heard this and believed this, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Will you return to the law, to that by which you are dead, to that which slew you in Christ? Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, that you should not believe the truth and follow the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? I've preached Christ and him crucified before you, and you've seen him. The Spirit of God has declared him to you. Then are you going to turn from that to your hopeless works? Well, they did. They had. And countless numbers throughout history have done ever since. And we so easily do. For the nature of the flesh, of that which we inherited from Adam, which sadly we still carry about in us, even as believers, until the day in which we pass from this world into the next, we still carry about the burden of the old man. The nature of that, its thinking is always like a gravity to return to the law and to works and to self. It has this insatiable pull, an insatiable deceptive influence. We continually think we should do this, we should do that. We continually take pride in the things we do or the bad things we haven't done. How easy it is to be bewitched. It's like a gravity. Law to many is like rain. Like rain that just pours down upon the roof of a building. And if it can find one gap in the tiles of that roof, one little hole, it will come dripping in. It's always there, always pressing down, always raining down. But this wonderful gospel of Paul's, the roof of this gospel, that's not the slightest hole in it. You can force the law on this gospel and it won't come in. You may take the gospel in your head and mix it and corrupt it and bring law into it, but it won't enter into Paul's gospel. And he won't have it. He won't let the Galatians do it. He won't let the deceptive Judaizers from Jerusalem do it to them. He'll remind them how watertight this gospel, how solid it is, how absolutely founded upon grace and Christ alone it is. There's nothing of works, nothing of will, nothing of man in it. It's all of grace. All of grace, not of the law. And yet many do speak of the law. They speak of the believer's relationship to the law. It's constantly discussed in religious circles, theological circles. It's constantly asked, well, what's the believer's relationship to the law of God? Where does the so-called moral law fit into the believer's walk? What is my relationship to the law? Many books are written upon this. Many books have been written through history. Controversy has railed. Well, of course it has. For like I said, the flesh of man will constantly bring the law to press upon the gospel, like the rains, like the storms outside. And so easily many's understanding of the gospel is corrupted by this mixture. But it won't come into the true gospel. There's no entrance of law in this. What is the believer's relationship to the law? I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. There are many verses in the New Testament where Paul speaks of the law and the believer's relationship to the law. And they're not complicated verses. They're not written in confusing or subtle language. There shouldn't really be any confusion on the subject. They're quite plain. What's my relationship to the law? Well, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul says it means I'm dead to the law. Well, yes, I know I've been crucified with Christ, and I know I died, and I know the law condemned me, but as a believer now, what does it mean? It means I, through the law, am dead to the law. Yeah, but what about the life which I now live? Paul says, the life which I now live. Yes, the life which I now live. I, through the law, am dead to the law regarding the life which I now live. Well, could you show me that in the scriptures? Perhaps those are in two different places. No, they're not. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, how might I live? That I might live unto God by being dead to the law. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I live now. I live now. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God in saying this. I do not frustrate it. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But if I were to speak of introducing the law again, then I would frustrate the grace of God. For then righteousness in some measure would come by the law. And then Christ would be dead in vain. But I, for one, Paul says, will not frustrate the grace of God. For righteousness does not come by the law. And through the law I am dead to the law. To this end, that I might live unto God. You want to live unto God. You want to live the Christian life. You want to know how to live. Well, you will only live unto God when you recognize that you are dead to the law. Many have been the ways that man has sought to reintroduce law into the gospel and to confuse the issue here. Firstly, he will ask, what does Paul mean by law? For example, we know it's plain in the New Testament that the Old Testament priesthood, the ceremonial aspects of the law, have been finished with. We have to accept that Christians don't have physical priesthood that slays animals and beasts and offers them up in the temple. Some may try to continue such a practice, but most professing Christians will have to accept that those aspects of the law at least are plainly completed, are plainly done away with. They struggled to get that past the New Testament. But they say then that, well, perhaps that's the only aspect that Paul's treating here. The ceremonial part of the law. Perhaps he means that the ceremonial part of the law, he's dead to that law. He's no longer offering up sacrifices because now he has the sacrifice of Christ. And they found their fulfillment in Christ. Those sacrifices pointed to Christ. He came, he died, so that has been completed. Maybe Paul means the ceremonial and that's all he means. Or perhaps the judicial part, those, because there are other parts. We have to admit that there are other aspects of the law given by Moses which are difficult to bring into the Christian life today. I mean, there's all those dietary laws and not eating of pork and so on. We have to admit that perhaps those haven't continued either. So perhaps Paul simply means those parts. And the Ten Commandments, that sort of summary of the law, the moral aspect, the moral law, that which deals with righteousness, that which exposes sin at its core. Perhaps that continues because obviously righteousness, God doesn't change. Righteousness cannot change. So surely that part of the law is immortal, it's everlasting, it's unchanging. Surely the moral law in that sense, the Ten Commandments, continues. And Paul can't have that in mind here. But the trouble with this, if you read Galatians plainly or you read Romans, is that it's evident that it's that part of the law, the Ten Commandments, that which deals with the summary of righteousness and of sin in relation to it. It's that part of the law which Paul is specifically referring to. It's not the ceremonial aspects which condemned him. They pointed to the promise of a sacrifice to come in the ceremonies. He saw that for those whose eyes were opened, like Abraham's eyes were, the ceremonies pointed by faith to Christ to come. The ceremonies didn't condemn. They gave some hope that God's wrath, even at that time at least, was temporarily appeased through offering up the offerings in the temple. The Jews felt that his wrath was appeased temporarily. And in what they pictured, they would see that there would be a sacrifice to come by which his wrath would be appeased forever. So it's not the ceremonies which Paul has in mind here. No, it's the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the whole of the law. But especially that which describes sin and righteousness. Especially thou shalt not kill. Especially thou shalt not commit adultery. Especially thou shalt not covet. Especially thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is obviously what he's talking about. It's obvious from chapter 5 in Galatians when he contrasts law with spirit that that's what he's talking about. No, it's nonsense to say that the law here is not the moral law. You can't squeeze the moral law back into Paul's gospel here by trying to dismiss the message of Galatians as being to do with ceremonies or other aspects. Secondly, you can't dismiss it by saying that he's only speaking of justification here. And that when it comes to the believer's life and our walk, our conduct, that having been justified by grace alone, that now the law as a guide for our life is our rule. And that Paul's focus in Galatians is only specifically entirely upon justification. There's no doubt here that Paul does speak about justification. There's no doubt that the Galatians were thinking that they needed to do things in order to be saved. But the focus throughout Galatians, this epistle, is very much upon the life which we now live. It's very much upon that part of the believer's pilgrimage following their first coming to faith. They've come to faith to look to Christ, and now it's what they do afterwards. And what they were doing afterwards was being told to go back to the law again. You've believed on Christ, but now go back to this. It's what they're doing afterwards. So the whole focus here is on the life. the life which I now live. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgression. If I return to that, I'm going back. I'm going back to law and bringing in condemnation. The life which I now live, having first come to faith, until the day I enter glory, my life now is still by faith. Still not by law. Still entirely by grace through Christ. What Paul has to say applies equally to sanctification, as men call it and refer to it, as justification, equally to the life of the believer, as to that which brings them life. It's the whole life. In reality, you can't divorce justification from sanctification. Sanctification, properly considered, is that separation of the believer in Christ, being separated by blood to be a holy thing. God has sanctified us. He's set us apart. He's washed us clean. We're set apart for his service. It is actually properly considered that work which happened at the cross when we were justified. We were also sanctified, past event. But in terms of the life of the believer, that which people commonly call sanctification, or progressive sanctification, that aspect of our walk now, Paul makes it clear that everything he has to say in this epistle regarding justification applies to our walk now. Whether you look on your walk now as contributing to your justification or salvation, or whether you don't, the reality is our walk now is by grace. There are those today who will say, well, the Galatian error was that these people sought to do works afterwards, thinking that they had to keep doing this to their dying day in order to be saved. And if they failed, that they would no longer be saved, that they wouldn't be saved. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. We agree that's an error. But we believe that the law is a rule of life now, that by which our conduct as believers is governed. But this is a deception too. Very subtle. Very subtle. They say they're not seeking to be justified by it. They're seeking just to sanctify themselves by it. But the focus is still upon the life now. And everything that Paul has to say as the antidote to the Galatian error applies to the life now. Then if they were told that you are not justified by the works of the law, that your life now is lived by the faith of the Son of God in the flesh, your life now is through faith in him, looking unto him alone. If that's your walk now, then that applies to our walk now. There's no bringing in of law for sanctification, progressive sanctification, the believer's walk, a guide, a rule of life. You can't do it. You can't do it. You put yourself under what Paul is addressing. You put yourself back in the same place as the Galatians. You may claim you don't seek to be justified. You may claim that you don't look to your works in order that God might be pleased with them and save you by them. You may claim that you look only to Christ. But if you're going back under law, looking to works in any way, the fact is you will take pride in them. And you will look to them, and in reality you are seeking to be justified by them, whatever you may tell yourself. And in reality, whether you think you are or not, your walk, your conduct is still according to the law as your rule. And Paul makes it clear that we begun in the Spirit, we received the Spirit through the hearing of faith, and we continue through the hearing of faith. We continue. This is the life which I now live. I now live. Now. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's all of grace. I am crucified with Christ. All that I was has gone. I was once alive to the law, but the commandment came and slew me. I am dead to the law by the body of Christ. I am no longer under law, but under grace. I am dead to the law. I am married to another, he says in Romans 7. I have a new husband, a new husband whom I serve. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But he is not dead in vain. His death accomplished all that he purposed. His death was victorious. It brought in eternal life. It brought grace. It brought mercy. It brought love. It brought salvation. It brought righteousness and justification. It saved. And it will save and it will perfect and it will keep his people walking righteously, walking close to him, serving him throughout their life to the day they enter glory. It's that gospel powerful enough, more powerful than enough to keep his people. There's no need to add to it, no need to depart from it, no need to turn from it. Oh foolish Galatians, oh foolish believers, whoever you may be, oh foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Amen.